Well, Happy New Year. It's great to see you, and I hope you've had some really good time celebrating. I hope Christmas was a time of celebration for you. And likewise, as we headed into the new year last week, that was a time maybe of rest or renewal or celebration. And we were off last week having a Sabbath Sunday, no services. So we are back today, and we're launching into 2025. And I hope with some energy and some expectation, excitement for what God is going to do. For New Year's, for me, I spent New Year's Eve at home because that's how exciting my life is. And I watched a whole bunch of the different celebrations that happen in all different places of the world. I noticed a couple of things. I was watching, you know, what do they do in different cities? And so I watched London and Tokyo and Melbourne and the different things that they did. And there are some amazing celebrations. The fireworks, some of them are spectacular and they're timed. Some cities have music or they're timed with other things that are happening in their city and their skyscape, and spectacular, wonderful, amazing things. Maybe some of you saw, some cities do the drone presentations. Those are wild, the things that they can do with drones and lights and the pictures and the moving things. That, like, I thought, this is so, so cool. So I noticed a couple of things. One is, it made me think, because, and sorry if this is your tradition or the thing, it is kind of been for me, but one of the most boring ones is Times Square in New York. That's what I noticed this year. It's like you just wait and this ball of light kind of slowly goes down. And there's all these other cities, the drones and the fireworks and everything else. I just noticed that. But the other thing I noticed was, it's amazing how all over the world, we look up into the sky on New Year's. It's interesting, isn't it? Whether it's the ball in New York, whether it's fireworks, whether it's drones. It's interesting. I know this isn't true in every place in the world, but for us here in Canada, we do it even though it's freezing cold. We go out, we stand somewhere, hundreds and thousands of people, and we look into the sky. And it's one of the times where we're all hoping for change. And that's interesting to me this year, thinking about that, because there's big part of the population where we don't love change. I know there's some part of the population that are always looking for the next thing, but for a big chunk of people, we don't like it when people mess with our routines, with our comfort zone, with the things that are normal for us. We don't actually love change. We love things to kind of move the same or maybe slowly, but not on New Year's Eve. On New Year's Eve, everybody goes and looks into the sky and goes, what's going to change this year? We want more of joy. We want more of peace. We want more of whatever. We want less of. We want less of conflict. We want less of war. We want less of poverty. We want less anxiety. We want less worry. And it's this one time as we see the calendar flipping over where we think about change. And even if you watch some of those programs I talked about, there's often reporters that are going around and they're talking to people who are looking into the sky and their expectation. And they're saying, what do you have? What are your hopes for this year? What do you hope will be different this year? What are you hoping you'll experience this year? And we're all going, we hope this will change. We hope that'll change. We hope and we know that there's nothing magical about turning the page on the calendar, but it's this kind of moment that makes sense for us to say as we go from one year to the next, what are we going to leave behind? What do we not want? And what do we want to bring in? What do we want to experience more of? And as I was thinking through that on New Year's, it made me think of Acts chapter 1. It's this place in the scripture where we see actually the same thing. We see a whole bunch of people who are standing and looking into the sky, and they're wondering about what's going to change in their lives and what's going to change in the world, and they're filled probably with a lot of the things that we're filled with, a little bit of hope and maybe excitement and also some fear and some hesitation and wondering what's going to happen next. Let me read to you a little bit about what it says in Acts chapter 1. Starting in verse 8, it says, and this is Jesus, actually, a little context. He's speaking to some of his followers, and Jesus had been crucified and then resurrected. And then there was a period of time where people reported that they had experienced the resurrected Jesus. That Jesus, even though he had been crucified, now showed up to them and spoke to them. They could reach out and touch him. And this was obviously something that everybody's trying to get their heads around. They are trying to figure it out. Don't suppose, as we look back into history, a couple of thousand years ago that this was normal or that people thought this kind of thing happened all the time because it was the ancient world. That is not the case. This would have just blown their mind the way it would have blown our mind, is people either had these experiences or heard people having these experiences and claiming that they experienced the risen Jesus, somebody who had died and they had all witnessed having died. Now they had seen him and were talking to him. And this is what is reported in Acts chapter 1 that Jesus says to them. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After saying this, he, Jesus, was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven or into the skies, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing here staring into heaven? Why are you standing here?" By the way, we're not sure who these two men are dressed in white robes. Some people think that they are angels, they're messengers from God. Some people think that they represent Moses and Elijah, or the law and the prophets of the Hebrew Bible, sort of similar to a story we read about Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, when a couple of his disciples go with Jesus and these figures, Moses and Elijah, appear to them. And it's sort of this way of their tradition saying, as you follow the law and the prophets, Jesus is now fulfilling that. So we're not exactly sure who those men are supposed to be, except what a moment. They're trying to figure out, what are we going to do now? And Jesus has been crucified, but we've seen him. And now they see Jesus sort of disappear into the skies, and they're left standing there, wondering what's next, what's going to change, with all of the emotions, with all of the thoughts that would be mixing in through their minds and their hearts, and thinking about their future, just staring up into the sky. It's a great question. Why are you standing there staring into heaven? Maybe because we don't know what else to do. Maybe because we're trying to figure out what this all means. Here's a bit of background. In John chapter 14, we have a section of scripture where in the book of John, the Gospel of John, Jesus had, before he was crucified, been trying to prepare his disciples for what that was going to be like. And you can imagine, here are a bunch of people who are following Jesus, and they're watching him do remarkable things. They're watching huge crowds follow Jesus. He's teaching people, and he's teaching things that sometimes are very controversial. He's performing miraculous signs where he's healing people or he's feeding people, where things are happening that normally don't happen, and people are scratching their heads. And all along the way, people's lives are being transformed. You're seeing people who are sick and excluded who are being healed and forgiven and welcomed in. People who are in need are being provided for. People who are confused or lost are being taught, and there's this huge following. And then it's all going to come to a head, and Jesus foresees that he's going to be arrested and then he's going to be crucified. And so he tries to prepare his disciples for what that's going to be. And here's one of the things that he talks about. In John 14, verse 12, it says, Jesus speaking again, "I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because I am going to be with the Father." So here's the first really amazing statement. With all of that that people had watched Jesus do and experienced along the side of Jesus, he now says, "You're going to continue to do the things that I've done, and even greater things." Probably that would be hard for them to imagine, hard for us to imagine. But Jesus is trying to tell them the mission that I've been bringing, the kingdom of God coming to earth that you've been seeing and experiencing, is not going to end at my crucifixion. This is not going to be over. In fact, you're going to continue that great mission. You're going to continue that great work. You're going to continue to do the kinds of things that I've done, and even greater things. And you might stop and say, "Well, I don't know if I can believe that. Jesus did some great, great things." And maybe we have in our mind some things that we think are even greater than Jesus could do. Like if Jesus could do a really cool miracle, does that mean we should be able to do an even bigger, fancier miracle? Is that what he's saying? And it's interesting where our mind goes sometimes, what we think is greater. Jesus was always trying to redefine greatness for his disciples and people who would follow him. He would define it oftentimes in terms of service for others and how well you loved for other people and how you gave up yourself for someone else. And everybody else was sort of thinking greater always means climbing the ladder and getting ahead and getting a position of power or authority, getting your way. And Jesus was always trying to teach those who follow, yeah, I know you see that in the world. I know you see that all over the place. It's very common for people to think that way. But it will not be so amongst you is the kind of thing that he would say. Instead, what will be really great is when you lay down your life for other people, when you love other people, when you serve other people. And so Jesus here, he's foreseeing this time. You're not going to see me the same way that you see me now, but you're going to continue this mission. It is not going to stop, and you're going to do really great things for the kingdom of God, and even greater things are going to happen. It's an amazing promise, especially for those of us a couple of thousand years later who are following Jesus and have seen amazing things happen in history, in the kingdom of God still coming in and through the people that follow Jesus. He goes on in verse 13 and says, "You can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me anything in my name, and I will do it." Again, you say, well, that's hard to understand. I could ask Jesus for anything, and he's just going to do it. And there's a probably really important little phrase in there where Jesus says, ask anything in my name. And then an important statement where he says, so that the Son, he's speaking of himself, can glorify the Father. And he's indicating a couple of things. One, when you pray in the name of Jesus, or you know, you speak in the name of Jesus, that means in the character of Jesus. And so I think part of what this is supposed to do is remind people, we don't treat Jesus, we don't treat God like a genie. Oh, I can get whatever I want. I can just pray for what I want, and God will give it to me, and God will do that thing. He says, well, pray for whatever, but in my name. Pray for the things that I would pray for. Pray for the things that I've taught you to pray about. Pray for my will to come is what he is saying. So that, not so that you can be glorified, not so that you can do big tricks, not so that you can perform miracles and people would look at you and say, wow, you're amazing. Or even as a group of people, wow, look, these people are so awesome and great and they can do things that nobody else can do. If that was our mindset, you go, oh, you've missed the point. Jesus said, ask in my name, continue to pray. Perhaps we're supposed to think of the Lord's Prayer. To pray for God's will to be done, for God's kingdom to come here on earth as it is in heaven. These are the kinds of things Jesus is telling them. But he is trying to reassure them. He's trying to say, the mission goes on. What I have called you to will continue. So when you don't see me anymore the way you see me now, don't give up. Don't be discouraged. Don't be scared. Because God is going to continue to work in you and through you. And then he's going to explain how that's going to go. Verse 15 says, if you love me, obey my commandments. Actually, probably the best way to translate this verse is to say something like, if you love me, you will obey my commands. It's putting these two things together, that if you do one of these things, you'll do the other, that they go hand in hand. You're not supposed to rip them apart. They're actually just two sides of the same coin. If you love me, you will do my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads you into truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. Now, this is truly an incredible statement and very important teaching. Because if Jesus is saying the mission is going on, if he's saying you're going to have a job to do as my followers, and it's not going to stop, and I don't want you to be scared or discouraged, you might say, well, where are you going to go? Because we've been trusting you. You're our leader. You're the one that I'm following. And now Jesus is going to say, but I will never leave you. If you were with us here at Westside, our last service of 2024 was our Christmas Eve service. And what we celebrated at Christmas in the birth of Jesus was what was proclaimed in the Gospels, that in Jesus we see Emmanuel. God is with us. God is with us. God is with us. God is with us. It was this reminder over and over to those who saw Jesus as a baby. This is God with us. And it was encouragement. Watch him as he grows and watch his ministry. Now what we're seeing is, okay, so Jesus grows up. He has a ministry. He's crucified and he goes on. And Jesus is saying, but God is still with you. And God will still be with you. He will always be with you. And he says right here, I'll never leave you. I won't leave you as orphans. I won't leave you as someone like their parent has died, passed away, and gone. I'm going to still be here with you. And he's going to explain that. I'm going to give you another advocate who will never leave you. And he is the Holy Spirit. And later, as we read, he says, and you already know the Holy Spirit because the Spirit is around you. And then he says, and he will be in you. In this very intimate way, the presence of God by his Holy Spirit will be so available to you. He'll be living inside of you. He calls the Holy Spirit an advocate, or in some translations, it says counselor. What does that mean? What is Jesus saying? I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. My presence will be with you through the Holy Spirit. He will be your advocate. Could mean a few different things. One is like a legal advocate or a counselor. So in some translations, you might be reading the Bible and the Holy Spirit is called a counselor. And that is sort of like a legal counselor. So don't think of camp counselor. Don't think of even maybe like a marriage counselor who might give you some advice. Think in this context as a legal counselor, somebody who can represent you, somebody who has authority to speak on your behalf, somebody who can defend you. A couple of other connotations, a helper, somebody who will be there to empower you. And again, sometimes you might say, oh, a helper, that sounds like a subordinate. And in the way that we think, sometimes that's how we define someone who's a helper, but it's not how Jesus would define a helper. Someone who gives you strength, somebody who's there for you, somebody who's encouraged you, picking you up, making sure that you can do what it is that you've called to do. It's this very powerful, servant-like approach that the Holy Spirit will be like that, will help you, especially in this context, because you are going to be the people who are going to continue the work of Jesus, and that work is going to be helped. You're not doing that alone. You're not going to do that in your own power. You're not going to do that in your own strength. He's saying, I'm leaving you an advocate. I'm leaving you a counselor. I'm leaving you a helper. And then I'm leaving you, another word, a comforter. Somebody who will encourage you. Somebody who will lift you up. Somebody who, when you were afraid, will reassure you. Jesus is saying, in all these ways, my presence through the Holy Spirit will be doing these things for you. There's in Scripture a whole number of roles that the Holy Spirit has, and we'll talk about some of these things over the next couple of weeks, but the Holy Spirit will help, empower, will guide. So if you feel lost, if you don't know where to go, if you don't know what to do, he guides, he comforts, he teaches, he reminds us of all the things that Jesus taught us, and he empowers our lives. So we come back to Acts chapter 1. So this is where Jesus had told his disciples, prepared them. I'm not going to be here in the same way, but my Holy Spirit is going to be with you as your advocate. And then Jesus is crucified, and then Jesus appears to them. And one of the things he says in Acts chapter 1, just around those verses we read at the beginning, he says, This is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water. So he's speaking of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was one who came before Jesus. And John the Baptist was weird. He was sort of like a prophetic type. He wore strange clothes and he ate bugs and he lived out in the desert. And he called people to a radically different kind of life. And people would go out to see him and he'd take them to the river and he'd baptize them, which means he'd plunge them underwater. That's what baptize means. Baptize means to submerge, or even it can mean to drown, because it's this idea of taking someone and plunging them all the way into water. And John was doing that. John did that for Jews. He was a Jew. The only time other Jews would do that in a religious context would be when people converted to Judaism. The average Jewish person, if you were born into that tradition and lived in it, wouldn't be baptized, but he was saying, no, you got to be submerged. We're different. It was a sign of a different life. Like, you're drowned to your old life, you're dead, and then you're brought back up. And he was urging people to that kind of life. And so Jesus here saying, you remember John? He baptized with water. we all saw that. People went under the water, but it was a powerful, powerful message that they were seeing in front of them. You kind of go down as one person and you come up as another person. But Jesus says, but now you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So he's giving them this picture. Remember John the Baptist, and remember how radical John was, and remember the kind of life he's calling people to, and people would just go out there, and then he would throw them under the water and bring them back up like new life is here. He said, you've seen that. Now you're going to experience that with the Holy Spirit. You're going to be so plunged. Your life is going to be plunged into the Holy Spirit, just like you saw people going into water, and they went under it, and their experience, even just for a few seconds, was water everywhere. My life is surrounded all around me. I can't get away from it. I'm just drowned into this new reality. He said, that's going to happen to you, but in the Holy Spirit. You're going to be plunged into the Holy Spirit. And it's like, he's going to be everything and all around you, and his presence will be so unmistakable that you're not going to be able to get away from it. You're going to be drowned in the presence of God. So verse 8, it says, as we read, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So now this Holy Spirit, this advocate, is going to give a power to your life, not only as individuals, but collectively to you together. And what is the Spirit of God going to empower you to do? To be my witnesses. Now here's what witnesses do. Witnesses testify to their experience. That's what you do if you're a witness. Somebody calls you, like if you went to court as a witness, and they would say, what'd you see? Here's the case. On such and such a day, in such and such a place, such and such a thing happened. What did you see? What did you hear? Tell us all. And Jesus goes, this is what the Holy Spirit's going to empower you to tell people about me and what you've experienced. You're going to be witnesses of love. You're going to be witnesses of grace. You're going to be witnesses of forgiveness. You're going to be witnesses of the power of the kingdom of God, changing people's lives. And what you're going to do is you're going to tell people about your experience, what you've seen, what you've heard, what you have been through. And the Holy Spirit is going to lead you and guide you and empower you and comfort you and guide, you know, all the things that you're going to need for that. Because again, this is the point, the mission is going on. Now for Jews, as these people were, this all was something that if they looked into their own scriptures in the Hebrew Bible, they were actually expecting something like this to happen at some point. The prophets spoke of a time when God would pour out his Spirit in such a unique and powerful way. They were looking forward to that time. Jesus is signaling that this is the time for you. So Joel, for example, in Joel chapter 2 said, then after doing all these things, God says, I will pour out my Spirit upon all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams and your young men will see visions. In those days, I will pour out my Spirit, even on servants, men and women alike. I will pour out my presence so that you'll be submerged in the presence of God. Isaiah in chapter 32 and other places, but he says this, looking forward to that time, and until at last the Spirit is poured out on us from heaven, then the wilderness will become a fertile field and the fertile field will yield bountiful crops. He's saying, we're looking forward for this time when that which is desolate will once again flourish. This metaphoric way of talking about the Holy Spirit coming and renewing people who are waiting for it. Ezekiel says in chapter 36, I will put out my Spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations, that I am going to change the way you relate to God, that he is going to not just give you some rules to follow and you're going to try hard to do it, but I'm going to give you my Spirit in order to see that come to fruition. The prophet Jeremiah said the same thing when he talked about what we call the new covenant that God was promising to people. He said, that day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant, though I love them as a husband loves his wife, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel in those days. I will put my instruction deep within them. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord. For everyone from the least to greatest will know me already, says the Lord. And I will forgive their wickedness and I will never again remember their sins. It's this great promise. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will always be with you. And you will have the opportunity to live in intimacy with me, such that my presence will be so close, will be in you, such that you will begin to be transformed in how you live from the inside out, not just from trying hard, not just from trying to follow the laws. We've done that. It didn't really work that well. But with the Holy Spirit, with the Advocate, who helps and guides and comforts and encourages from within. And so here are these people who are standing, staring into the sky. And these two men in white robes go, what are you looking into the sky for? And they're probably right there, maybe starting to realize they're right on the fringe of this amazing promise and of this intense opportunity to experience God's presence in this unfathomable way. So then a little time comes by. What's going to change? What's going to change our lives? What's going to change our world? What's going to change our year? And in Acts chapter 2, it says this, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty wind or a mighty windstorm. And it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. All of a sudden, they're sitting there. And something like a wind, a mighty wind, comes into the house. Like wind, for most of us, is pretty mysterious. And we can't always... You know, you can't really see wind. You can only see its effect, but their senses pick it up. They can hear it and they can feel it, and it's strong and powerful, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And it says these things like tongues of fire rested upon them. They started speaking in their own language. And do you know why? You could say, oh, I never experienced that, maybe. Didn't speak in a language that I didn't know. People right after that, they're going to see this, and they thought they were drunk. They thought they were just babbling, these people. But then other people who were in this region who spoke those languages went, no, we actually understand what these guys are saying. They're speaking my language. I can hear them. And this is a sign. This is the kingdom of God coming, because you're going to be witnesses. Remember, he said you're going to be witnesses, starting in Jerusalem, but then to Judea, which is the area around it, and then to all the nations. And how are we going to get to all the nations? Well, God's going to empower that work, and we need to start speaking their languages. And so it was a really practical way of God just saying, and I'm going to show you. I'm going to just give you the confidence that the mission's not over and that you don't need to be afraid and that we can share this love and grace and forgiveness with the world around us. Oh, and you don't feel prepared for that? I will help you do that. The Holy Spirit coming upon them and inside of them and then working through them. So here we are, new year, and maybe we're all looking into the sky last week or watching on TV, people looking in the sky and wondering, what's going to change? Is there anything powerful enough to change the year to come? Do we have hope for more peace, more grace, more love, more forgiveness? Are we stuck with all the struggles that we had of last year? And maybe we stand there and look, and we hear the same things of Jesus saying, I promise you, I haven't left you alone. I haven't left you as orphans. You have the Holy Spirit of God available to you, an advocate, a comforter, an encourager, who's all around you. And if you trust him, you'll find that he's in you. One of the words, actually, both in both the major languages of the Bible, originally written, most of the Old Testament in Hebrew, not all of it, most of it, and Greek in the New Testament, the word for spirit in those languages also mean breath and also mean wind. And so when we hear about this mighty wind, it's just fitting, the wind of God that swirls all around us, and then the breath of God that is within us. And so I was thinking... we don't often think about our breathing Some of us do. It's actually become a little bit more popular. So unless you have invested a little bit in breathing techniques and some of the things, mindfulness maybe, in our everyday lives, we go along during our day, we often don't think about breathing. We know we need to breathe. It's an automatic thing our bodies do, and we just do it, unless you stop and you really think about your breathing. And one thing I have read is that in our culture, most of us, again, unless you've been really intentional about doing breath work, most of us breathe very shallow. We don't really breathe in deeply. And there's a bunch of different, you know, there's like health side effects where you can like get all these benefits mentally and emotionally and physically for really breathing deeply in. And again, some of us, you've done the breath work and you've worked on this, but a lot of times we go out and we go to work and we do our thing and we breathe and we don't even think about it until either you really exert yourself physically, maybe you exercise, you do something, you really push yourself, and now you're out of breath and you go, whoa, it's hard for me to ignore this, or you get sick. You get a cold or you get bronchitis or pneumonia, or, you know, some of these things are going on right now, and you wake up in the middle of the night and you go, oh, it's not normally this hard to breathe like this. And then all of a sudden you're thinking about how important breathing is. And I wonder if our experience, just as we start this series, there's so much to talk about, but if part of our experience of the Holy Spirit is shallow like that, because we haven't learned to slow down and to open our eyes and our ears to what the Holy Spirit is doing around us and in us. So here's where I'd love to start in this series, and by way of application. There's a lot of ways to do this. Our great enemies in experiencing and being aware of the Holy Spirit, there's a bunch of them, but two of them are hurry and noise. Being really busy and hurried and having noise, and not just physical noise, although that's one part of it, but even just the mental noise and, you know, the things that are stealing our attention and distraction. And so, as we start the new year, here's what I'm going to encourage. I'm going to encourage quiet and slow. And there are a lot of different practices that help us tune into the Holy Spirit. I'll give you one. It's called the Prayer of Examine. And if you're looking for what I'm about to talk about, you want to go back over it, you can go on our website to sermons, click on this sermon, and where we have sermon notes, we'll have this for you. You can click on it, you can print it out, you can read it again if you want. But here's how you do the Prayer of Examine. Most people who practice this, you can do it every day. You can do it right before bed. You could do it in bed. Maybe have a journal ready for you. But it is a way for us to enter into a place where we just are going to examine the day that we have just had and to look for where God has been at work and present, to open our eyes to that. And then maybe as we wake up the next morning, to be a little bit more aware of those things. And instead of letting days go by hurried and loud, is to focus on the breath of God, the Spirit of God working in us. So here's some different steps. Number one, maybe start by asking for light or for guidance, for God to open your eyes to see him, to ask. Even you can pray simple prayers. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Or God, open my eyes to your presence. Help me to see where you are. I invite your presence. Open my eyes to see you more clearly. Help me understand my day with your wisdom. A little prayer for guidance because the Holy Spirit guides us. And then move to some thanksgiving. Give thanks. Offer gratitude for the day's blessing. Think about the things during your day that you are grateful for, small things and big things. Thank you, God, for the gift of this day, for the people I've encountered, for the blessings I've experienced. Be specific, jot some of them down. And then review your day. Reflect on your actions, your thoughts, and your experiences. What's been happening during the day? Maybe even ask, where have you seen God work in all of those things, actions, thoughts, and experiences? Lord, help me to see the day through your eyes. How would you like me to see what I'm doing and what I'm experiencing? Show me the moments I was aware of your presence and those where I might have turned away. Are there areas in my life where I'm not aware of God's presence? Maybe that I'm on purpose not aware. Pay attention to your emotions. So examine your emotional responses and their causes. Go through your day. Where was I anxious? What was it that caused me to worry? Or what caused the joy that I experienced? What did I feel and why did I feel those ways? Lord, I bring you the feelings I experienced today, both joyful and challenging. Help me understand why I felt the way that I did. and then look toward the future for the next day, perhaps. Ask for grace to live more faithfully in the days to come. Ask for God to empower the things he's calling you to do. Ask him to show you what his priorities are for you in the next day. And maybe you'll pray something like this: God, help me to be more attuned to your presence tomorrow. Give me the grace to respond to your call and live in a way that reflects your love. And my prayer for us as we maybe commit to a little more quiet and a little more silence, to examining and looking and praying for the presence of God throughout our day, is that we would grow in that awareness of the Holy Spirit who is all around us and is in us, in Jesus' name. And so, our Heavenly Father, we, at the start of this year, pray that you would open our eyes, because we know that your Spirit is with us, that you are present. You have not left us alone. You've not left us to our own devices, our own strength. And so today I pray that you would reveal yourself to us and then give us the wisdom and the strength to pursue your presence, to look for you, to join you in what you're doing, to trust you in deeper ways, and to live out of the power of your presence with us. In Jesus' name, amen.